When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorify you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Father, glorify me in your name, in your own presence, with the glory that I have with you before the world began, before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know the truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has heard them because they has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me I have given to them, that they may be one, even as you are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with you where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know you that you have given me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them.
Do please have your Bibles open with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Last week we began a new series together looking at the prayer that we find here in John 17, and that is the prayer of Jesus. And this is truly the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer. You might be thinking, hang on a second, the Lord's Prayer. We looked at the Lord's Prayer a few years ago. We have prayed the Lord's Prayer before. Isn't the Lord's Prayer what we find in Luke chapter 11 or Matthew chapter 6? Well, yes, that is what we commonly refer to as the Lord's Prayer. But that is actually a prayer for believers. It's the prayer that the Lord taught to his disciples. It's the way he taught us to pray through that prayer. But that prayer isn't a prayer that Jesus did or would pray for himself, the Lord's Prayer, as we think of. What sin could he pray for when he says, Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us? What sin does he have to pray for forgiveness for? That's not his prayer, it's our prayer as people coming to our Father. But that's one thing that makes this prayer that we read in John 17 so special. If we want to know about Jesus' prayers, how he communicates with his Father, what he says, what he desires, we see that here in John 17. It brings us right into the fellowship of God the Father with God the Son. This chapter has been referred to before as the Holy of Holies, because we come into the very communion of God Himself, and we get to listen in on what is happening as Jesus prays to His Father here. We get to listen in with His disciples as it is recorded here for us in Scripture in John chapter 17. And it's wonderful to see that the entire chapter is devoted to this. It's not the only time we find the words of Jesus in prayer. You find it in John 11 with the raising of Lazarus, for example. But it's a short prayer you hear there. And you hear this in Jesus on the cross, but they're short prayers. Gethsemane, short prayers. But here, the entire chapter, all these verses devoted to this prayer. So we get to see this in depth. Last week, as we introduced this prayer and looked at it as a whole, we thought about when Jesus prayed this prayer. We see that this was prayed at a crucial time in His earthly ministry. He says He's praying this as the hour has come. It's now the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. The hour of His crucifixion has come upon Him. And so what does He do? He prays. His disciples know that this is the hour of His crucifixion. He's spoken to them about how He is going to leave them, how He's going to die, how He's going to return to His Father. He speaks to them about the difficulties they are going to face. We also saw in the chapters leading up to this, chapters 14, 15, and 16, that He also gave them encouragement and hope in the midst of their difficulty by speaking truth to them about God. Now that He's spoken to them, He speaks to God Himself. Okay, so this is when He is praying here. But what He prays as well is a help to us. Not just the fact that He prays, but when we see Him praying, first of all, for Himself, as we saw, we see Him praying for His disciples, we also see Him praying for us. He prays for us, and this is exactly what we need to hear. No matter what we're facing, we can take courage knowing that Jesus is praying for us. So this is not only Jesus' prayer to His Father, He prays it publicly. He prays this aloud because He wants us to hear Him praying as well, and even praying for you and I. We can take courage in this. But this morning, what I'd like for us to do now, as we've looked at the prayer as a whole last week, I want us to press into it one bit at a time. This morning, we're going to press into those first five verses and seeing Jesus praying for Himself and seeing what He prays exactly. So let's read those words once more as He prays in verse 1. He prays, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You." So what is He praying for? How would you summarize it? Jesus is praying for His glory. So this morning we're focusing on that fact. Jesus prays for His glory. And here we see that when He prays for His glory, He also prays with the glory of His Father in view. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. This is what He lives for. Everything that Jesus did, He did for the glory of God. That's what we're made for, by the way, and yet fail to do with our lives. That's why we feel something's not quite right. It's because we're made for the glory of God, and living for anything else will not do. That's what we're made for, and that's what Jesus lived for in His earthly life. He desires the glory of God more than anything else, and He lives in that way. He gives glory to His Father. You can think of, a well-behaved child, for example. I've heard that there are some out there. And you might look at them, or say a particularly respectful teenager or something, and somebody might say, you know what, they really are a credit to their parents. They're a credit to their parents. What they do is really honoring to their father and to their mother. Well, Jesus, the Son of God, the Father, is always perfectly honoring and glorifying His Father. This is why He came. It's why He suffered. It's why He is about to die. It is why He is praying now for His glory. He prays for this, ultimately, that the Father might be glorified. And so here's a question. Why is it that Jesus' prayer for His own glory is particularly glorifying to the Father? Why is that the thing that's going to now glorify the Father that he prays for in verse 1 as he prays, Father, glorify me? Why is it that Jesus prays for his own glory? Of course, the penultimate reason, as we've seen, is the glory of the Father. But there are other reasons we see that Jesus prays for his own glory. This is why he in particular can pray as he does. We see in verses 2 down to verse 5, you have reasons put before us as to why Jesus is praying for his own glory as he does there in verse 1. And I want us to see these reasons. And you can break these reasons up basically into two larger categories. The first thing we see is that Jesus prays this. The reason he prays for this is because of his person. And then secondly, he prays it because of his work. Let's put it more simply. Jesus prays for his own glory because of, first of all, who he is. Second of all, he prays for his glory because of what he has done. Okay, so who he is means he can pray for his own glory to the glory of God the Father. And what he has done means he can pray for his own glory to the glory of God the Father. Let's take them one at a time and really press into this, okay? So first of all, who he is. So who is this man who can pray for his own glory and that be glorifying to the Father? Well, what do we read about who he is? What can you find out? If you were to just answer the question, who is Jesus from John 17, or say these first few verses, what would you say? Okay, verse 1, what do we see? He's the Son of the Father. Okay, that's a starting point. You've got a Son and a Father here. How about verse 3? Speaks of God the Father as the only true God who sent the Son. So Jesus is the Son who was sent from the Father. That means he was with God the Father before he ever came into this world. So before we ever read the Christmas story of him being born in Bethlehem, we see that he was with his Father and he was then sent into this world. So he existed outside the world before we came to see him in this world, in his incarnation. Okay? How about verse 5? What do we see about who Jesus is when Jesus says, "Now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed"? So it wasn't just that he existed outside the world with the Father. He existed before the world itself even existed. And there he was with the Father. And he knew a glory with the Father there before the world was ever known. You get to the end of the prayer, by the way, in verse 23, and you see that that glory that he knew with the Father was found in the context of a loving relationship with his Father before the world existed. Right? So this prayer is taking us, talking about who Jesus is taking us beyond the realm of what we could ever possibly fully understand. This is taking us outside the world, outside of our own experience to see who Jesus is in his glory. So taking all of that together, who is Jesus? Well, a couple things. One, he is the eternal Son of God. He is uniquely the eternal Son of God. It's not only here in this verse that we see it. We see it throughout the Gospel of John, for example. So could we kind of compare what we see in John 17 to the beginning of the book? If you turn back to John chapter 1, you see who Jesus is. It gives us this full kind of immediate view as the book opens. And now as we come to the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, praying for his glory, the same kind of themes are coming up again. John chapter 1, verse 1. Who is Jesus? We've spoken of as the Word, by the way. He is the one who makes God known. So this is why we're talking about this. Jesus has made the Father known. But who is this Word? Who is this Jesus? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So let's stop there. So Jesus is with God in the beginning, just like we saw in John 17:5 in his prayer. He's there with God in the beginning. And by the way, this being the first chapter of John, it's wording this, I think, intentionally, just like it's worded in Genesis chapter 1, right at the start of the Bible. What's the first verse of the Bible? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So before anything was there in all of creation, in the beginning, God is there. And Jesus is there with the Father in the beginning, before anything was made in the world. And it goes beyond that. Okay, so what does it say? The Word was with God, but then it also says, and the Word was God. Right? So this one who is there in the beginning with God before the world is made is God Himself. And so He is with God, the only true God, the one God. He is with Him, and yet He is God at the same time. That's just mind-boggling. So the Son isn't the Father, and the Father isn't the Son. And yet, they are two persons in this one who is God. If we were to take other scriptures into account, we would see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He was in the beginning with God, and He was God Himself. So this one who was with God is God. You have a relationship with God, Father and Son, before anything was made in the world. So God is eternal. God is uncreated. He's always been and He will always be. And we see Him there before the creation as the unchanging one, the one who says to us, what's my name? I am who I am. What does Jesus say? He says, John chapter 8, He says, before Abraham was, I am. So He's this great, mysterious God. But then it goes on. He was in the beginning with God, right? This is the one who was there in the beginning with God, the one who is God. Verse 3, all things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. So everything came into existence. In the beginning, God created. Everything came into existence because God created it, put most simply. Verse 3 says this of who? It says this of Jesus. It says it positively, that He made everything. It says it negatively, driving the same point home. There isn't anything that you see that was made that wasn't made through and by Him. So He is the eternal Son and the Creator of all things with the Father and with the Spirit. So when we look at Jesus, who do we see? We see the glory of God Himself. So skip down to verse 14 if you're still in John 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Remember, Jesus is praying for His glory. But veiled in flesh, we see His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So we see the glory of the Son with the Father here in the flesh with us, in the person of Jesus Christ. So when we look to Him, who do we see? Who is this who can pray for that kind of glory? The eternal Son, who is co-equal, co-existent, eternally existent with God the Father. He's the eternal Son. But also, who is this Jesus? He is the giver of life as well. The giver of life. So John chapter 1, verse 4. In Him was life. In Him was life. So evolutionary biologists are unable to answer the question of where life comes from. You know, they can study all they want to and talk about processes, but they cannot find the origin of life itself. Where does it come from? Well, from the eternal living God. He is the eternal source of life. And once again, John 1, who's that attributed to? Jesus. In Him was life. He's the source of all life, all biological life, all spiritual life. He's the source of eternal life. He was the living one before anything was. So when He prays in John 17 for His glory, He prays as the source of life itself. Can we read verse 2 now in John 17? If you make your way back there, we'll have a look at that together. So He says, glorify Your Son. So we've seen the eternal Son. Since, verse 2, You have given Him authority over all flesh. Why? To give eternal life to all whom You have given Him. So as the giver of life, He can give life because He has authority over all of life. The Father has given the Son authority over the entire human race. His sovereignty stretches over everything and everyone and every part of us. Remember, our motto text for the year is what? All authority, Jesus says, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Same as he prays here. So having this kind of authority is part and parcel of giving eternal life. If there was ever a person who could give life, it was the Lord Jesus. He's the giver of life. And he gives this life to a particular group of people. Who does he give it to? Let's see the second part of verse 2. You have this authority, you're the giver of life. He gives eternal life to whom? To all whom you have given him. So Jesus has authority over all, but there is a particular people given to him by the Father, and he grants eternal life to them. Now, this isn't picking just one little part of the prayer and making a bigger deal of it than it is. Six times in the prayer, over and over and over again, it speaks of the Father giving his Son a people. Those are the people that he gives eternal life to. They're the recipients of this life. So here we see that in one sense, the giving of this people to the Son happens before they are actually given eternal life themselves. In Ephesians 1, they're described as those chosen in Jesus, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. So when he came into the world to give life, he comes especially with them in view, the people that is given to him by the Father. This is true of every believer. Okay, this is talking about you if you're a believer here. Before we were given new life, we were given to Jesus himself. And it's on the basis of that the work of salvation is accomplished in our lives. We are saved because Jesus has the authority over our lives and he gives eternal life to those who are his own. Now, what about everybody else? Right? If he has authority over all, yet he gives eternal life to those given to him, what about everyone else? Well, certainly we see in Scripture that the invitation to come and to believe on him is open to all. You may be here and you think, well, I don't know whether or not I'm one of those people given to the Son. How can I know whether or not I have eternal life if I don't know whether or not I'm given to the Son? It's not that way at all. The invitation is to come to Jesus, to believe on him, whoever you are. Come to him by faith. He said it this way in John chapter 6 and verse 37, putting these two things together. He says, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, all of them. But then he also says, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Right? So whoever can come to him, anyone can come to him. They won't be turned away. They won't be cast out. But when they come, when we come to Jesus, we come as those who were first given to him. It's because we were given to him that we remain with him forever. And he gives us eternal life. The giver of life gives us this life that we might. Verse 3. Let's have a look at verse 3 together. Why does he give life? Let's read it. And this is eternal life. So this tells us what the life is that he gives. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. If I were to ask you this morning, what is eternal life? Could you define eternal life for me? I wonder what you would have said, kind of walking through the door this morning. What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Sort of living, I guess, as we live now, but living forever, right? We sing a song, you know, when we've been there 10,000 years, right? So keeping on going, right? And we think about it and think, oh, that's a long time. I'm not sure what that's going to be like. But how does Jesus define eternal life? Verse 3 gives us the definition. It is knowing God. This is eternal life, that they may know you. One person put it this way in light of this verse. They said, eternal life isn't a quantity of time, but a quality of existence. So it isn't a quantity of time. Time doesn't exist in eternity. It's hard for us to imagine, but in eternity, it's always now. There is no passing of time. It is just pure existence in the now. And Jesus gives us a quality of existence that is greater than anything else we could know. What quality of existence is it? It is knowing God. It's having a relationship with him and that eternal now. It's what it's all about. It's about being present with the living God. as a people brought into a relationship with Him. This is the life that comes through faith in Jesus, this glorious Lord Jesus. It's something that we will know then if we put our faith in Him. But it's also something that we can know in part now. So what's Jesus just told His disciples? John 14, He says, I'm leaving you. Right, didn't He? I'm thinking He's about to go. We've had this wonderful relationship with Him, knowing God through Him. But Jesus says, if you have eternal life, you know God. You can know Him even now. I wonder if you know Him now. I'm not asking, do you know about God? I'm not asking, would you get high marks on a Bible quiz or something like that? Do you know God Himself? Jesus shows us here what it is to know God. He speaks the truth about God, and He speaks to God Himself. He doesn't just know about God, He comes to His Father. What a wonderful example for His disciples, and a wonderful example for us. It's all about knowing God, entering into this kind of communion with God Himself, a relationship with Him. By the way, it's not something that we earn, knowing God. I love how it's described here. You have given Him authority, right? So eternal life happens because of something given to the Son, authority given to the Son, a people given to the Son. And then we know it in our experience in verse 3. Sorry, verse 2. Because He gives eternal life to us. And that eternal life is knowing God. So you think, yeah, I want to know God. I want to know Him. I want to have a relationship with Him, like we read here in John 17. And here's what John 17 tells us. Well, that is something that is given to us. It's a free gift in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. All that is left for us is to receive it, to put our faith in Jesus, the giver of life with God now and forever. So when Jesus prays for His glory, He prays as the eternal Son who gives eternal life to all of His own, that we might know God. But He also prays this, Father, glorify Me. He deserves to pray this because of who He is, but also because of what He did, what He has done. We'll see this shortly. Verse 4, He says, verse 4, I glorified You on earth. That's what He did. How did He glorify His Father on earth? Having accomplished the work that You gave Me to do. What was He given to do by the Father? Well, to leave heaven's glory, come into this world, yes. To humble Himself and to become a man, yes. What has He accomplished up to this point? Well, He's called His disciples to Himself. He's laid the foundation of the church. The truth is going to carry on through them. He's accomplished this work in their lives, yes. But He's also about to accomplish a work on the cross. He's going to bear our sins there that we might know eternal life. He's speaking with that finished work of the cross in view as well. He speaks in light of the hour that He is facing. So when He prays for His glory, He knows that He's accomplished exactly what He has come into this world to do. He is going to enter into glory, having brought and secured the salvation of His people from all nations, this wonderful gift of a people who will glorify God forever. By the way, His prayer was answered because He not only died, He rose again 3 days later. 40 days after that, He ascends to His Father in glory, having accomplished what He came to do. And there, as we saw last week, He ever lives to make intercession for us. Before He was exalted, He was entered into the humiliation, but having done that, having died on the cross for us, therefore, Philippians 2, 9 to 11, therefore God has also highly exalted Him because He did that, because He accomplished that, because of what He did. God has highly exalted Him and given Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Because of what He did, He's exalted on high to the glory of God the Father. So I've said a lot about Jesus, not so much about us. What are we going to do? Looking at who he is, Jesus, the God of glory himself, and looking at what he did, in particular his death on the cross for us, this accomplishment of our salvation, what are we to do in response? I'll give you just three little words to help us. One word is this: awe. Surely, if we're to do anything as we look to his glory, it is to stand in awe of who he is and what he has done for us. So could I encourage you, stand back and see his glory revealed, especially in this amazing plan of salvation carried out by the Son. And if you don't see it, look and keep looking and keep looking and praying until you see his glory. Look until you stand in awe. You know, sometimes when we think of our salvation, we think of it as, first of all, meeting our needs, right? That's what we focus on. We think of our own experience of it, or the lack thereof, or something like that. And Jesus' prayer here takes us back from the little tree of our own personal experience of salvation, as it were. And he shows us this vast wood. He shows us the bigger picture. Our personal salvation is a smaller part of this amazing plan of salvation that redounds to the glory of God. We should be in awe of the fact that we are included in that. It's all about the glory of God, and there's no greater thing than to be included in that wonderful plan of glorifying God through the salvation that Jesus wrought. You know, there's a song that sometimes sung, and I'm sorry if it's your favorite song. Julia told me that she likes it. Pray for her. It's the little song, "He Thought of Me Above All." It's a really nice song, you know. "He Thought of Me Above All." And I get what he's getting at in the song. But here in John 17, we see that there's something even better than that. The glory of God above all. We stand in awe of that and think that we've been included in that. That we can take part in being part of this people given to Christ, bringing such glory to God, and have our eyes open to stand in awe of who God is, both now and throughout eternity. You know, when we were on holiday, I was watching television, and I saw this program about this mountain climber. And he goes out all the time, particularly in the northwest of the U.S. And he was out on the mountains, and they showed him, you know, filming him. And as he's looking out across the vast expanse, you know, he said, you know, he talked about why he comes to the mountains. He says, "I come here." So I'm having trouble put it into words. I come here to feel my own insignificance. The thrill of my own insignificance. To be looking across this vast expanse and to feel like a small speck on the top of this mountain, looking up into the heavens, looking as far as the eye can see. And there's something exhilarating about that, being small across that beautiful big expanse. And I would say that he's getting a taste of what it is to know the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. That's what we're made for, to know that glory. Do you know a taste of that? There's nothing greater than to live for that, to be lost in wonder and love and praise. Awe. We also see assurance. As we look to Jesus praying for his glory, we have awe there before him, but we also have assurance in him. In these verses, we see the bedrock foundation of how we are saved. Can you show me what you do in verses 1 to 5? You won't find it there. It doesn't say a thing about what we do. Verse 3, it says something about what we experience, knowing God. It doesn't say anything about what we do. We don't contribute a thing. It doesn't even mention our faith here. It's put before us as God's idea, planned by him, accomplished by him perfectly, from beginning to end, and all for his glory. We're saved because of what the Father does for the Son and what the Son does for the Father. This is the ground and assurance of our salvation. So if you feel like you've blown it, right? Look there. Look there. Assurance is found in not in who we are or what we have done. It's found in who Jesus is. the King of glory. He accomplished what he came to do. Let's live in the assurance that that provides us as a people given to him. Awe, assurance, and surely anticipation. We can know this in part now, but one day we will know it in full. So Jesus is lifting up the eyes of his disciples who are going to go through the toughest time they've experienced. He puts before them an anticipation of something greater than the world has known. So in light of what he has done for us, let's lift up our eyes to him. We have nothing to fear. No matter what happens in life, we can face it with this assurance that he will bring us to glory. What we know in part, we will know face to face then. So we take up our crosses, yes, but we take up our crosses with the hope of eternal glory in view.